praise to your name. Father, I just, we're so grateful that we have just an opportunity to worship with freedom. God, we pray that our time today, that as we share a moment in your word together, that you would shape our lives, that you would work in us in mighty ways. God, we know that the summer is coming and all of us can sense it, and all of us are thinking about maybe some time away. And God, I just pray that as we, as a church, as many people will travel over this next season, God, I just pray that you would give people safe travels, you would go with them, and that you would protect them. And God, we just also pray that there would be times of reprieve and times of rest, that we can find some peace in our lives. God, I just pray that you would walk with us. Thank you so much for our church and for the great blessing that it is to my life, and hopefully the blessing that it is to each one of us, that we get to come together in community, that we get to serve you as our King together, and we get to share relationships with each other. And Father, this morning I just pray that you would walk with us, that you would help us to become the people that you are calling us to be. Please, continue to lead our church, God. We know that sometimes we get confused about who leads our church, but God, it is you. Jesus, it is you who is in charge here. This is your church, and we pray that you would lead us where you desire us to go. We just ask that you would be close to us during these moments this morning. And we pray this all through Jesus, and the church says, amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Just a quick update on our completion. We're getting really, really close. And I know that each month some of you are giving towards that. So we're about, I think, $2,800 shy of our $30,000 goal. And we're glad to be doing that. Today we're continuing the second to last sermon in the series called Let's Talk About It, which is really designed to be one that we sort of talk about things that maybe we don't usually talk about in church. And this week we're doing life with the internet, and I'm sure you already think of certain places that we're going to go. I really thought, just to make a confession, and I know that anytime a pastor gets up and says, I need to make a confession today, we all kind of squirm in our seats and take a deep breath and think, what's he about to say? I had this sermon crafted and done, and it was really ready, and then every Saturday night, I walk my dog, and I preach to her. I know this sounds really, really crazy. She's the best Christian I've ever met in my life. But we take this little lap, and I kind of preach it. And the whole time I was doing it, I had this really overwhelming feeling of, this is not the sermon you need to be preaching tomorrow. You're focused on the wrong things. It really doesn't need to be that. And God kind of impressed on me a couple of verses and a couple of things that I think I need to share. I was talking to Brother Charlie this morning before our first service, and I said to him, have you ever had that experience, or how often did that happen to you? And he said, no, it happened a few times. Sometimes even on Sunday mornings, I would come in and go, I've got to abandon everything and kind of follow this other thing, follow this other thread. So he said to me this morning, well, I'm really looking forward to, you know, to what you say. And I said, well, me too. So we'll kind of see what happens. But there's something on my heart that I just want to share, and hopefully by the end of it, it'll make sense. And I believe God is present, and he'll fill in the gaps that I miss somewhere in between. But we live in a time of great advancement and connectivity. Would you agree with that? Well, you kind of have to agree with that, because that's just the truth. They said from 1950 to the year 2000, in those 50 years, that there was more advancement in humanity than in all the years combined before it. And when we hit 2000, people said, what do you think is going to happen in the future? And the response was, the world is going to change again, except it's only going to take half the amount of time. Which is incredibly challenging for people that were maybe born in the 1950s or around that time. If you live till 2025, which is just 8 years away, you will effectively not have seen the world change once, but you will have seen the world change two times. The shifts have been so incredible. 100 years ago, most people didn't have indoor plumbing. And look at where we are now. Now, for some of us, maybe we think, well, in my lifetime, it's happened relatively slowly. And that's probably true, because that's the only thing that we know. But our world is moving at an incredible pace, and we are connected to absolutely everything. I could probably ask a question and make you stand and sit and do all that kind of stuff, but every one of us, well, in this world, are affected by technology. Most of us in the room know what Facebook is. I had a few in the first service that really didn't, but most of you know what Facebook is, and most of you have Facebook pages, I'm assuming. Or you're posting stuff, or you're doing that. Snapchat, I don't know anything about Snapchat, but I know that it's there, and I know that it's used prolifically by the younger generation. Twitter, having a president who sends out tweets every day. This is a very new experience for all of us. Having TVs that have 500 channels. I mean, we live in a time when we are connected to absolutely everything around us. And I'm not always sure that that's the best thing. The question is this: has a wealth of knowledge and connectivity made us feel less alone and more empowered? I mean, we have every single thing. You have more resources at your fingertips with the internet than they did before they did the first moon launch. I mean, I remember growing up when we had the World Book series. Do you remember those? You had them on the shelf, and they always had these like gold leaf pages. They were very special, and you didn't mess with them. And then anytime you had an assignment, you'd go and sit down, and you'd work on these, and you thought, man, I could just know anything about anything. And that pales in comparison to what we have access to today. We live in a generation where when our kids ask us questions that we don't know the answers to, we say, well, just Google it. That's the generation we live in. We at our fingertips can find almost anything we want. We can connect with almost any person on the globe with our phones. It's amazing what we are able to do. And you would think with that level of connectivity that we must be the happiest, calmest, most serene, best family valued generation in the world, in the history of time. And the reality is what? Our families are in worse messes. Our kids don't talk to us, and if they do, it's in a language we really don't understand. Our worlds are shifting and moving. And we could sit and complain about how the world's changed, or we can try to find a way in the reality of where we are. I'll give you a great example. The newspaper, USA Today, the number one published newspaper in the world, okay, sells the most copies. Barring the second place is not even close. Okay. About 10 years ago, they realized that they needed to have a greater online presence because guess what? People are not reading newspapers anymore. And you can do USA Online now. And a lot of people do that. Every morning they do this. USA Today was built on one principle, and it said this: we are going to share one big story per day. The front cover of our newspaper will have one big story every single day, and that's what we're going to do. When they started doing research about having an online presence, they kind of did some things about, okay, what does the world want? How are we going to succeed? Because people are not buying newspapers, but we want them to transition to an online version and still kind of make our sales that way. They moved from being a one big story per day institution to one big story every 60 seconds. One story every 60 seconds. Because they did the research and it says if you wait longer than 60 seconds, people lose interest and they want to move on to the next thing. And that's the world that we're in right now. Who can consume that much information? And yet we're doing it. There's a generation of people. So if you were born after 1980 to about 2005, you are part of what they call a millennial generation. You're a millennial, okay? And what that really means, okay, so some of you maybe are post-depression, maybe not too many. Some of you are baby boomers, so you were born after 1945. I'm a Generation X. I'm at the end of Generation X. And then the millennials is kind of the next generation. And one of the defining factors of millennials is that they will never know a world without connectivity and the internet and being connected to everybody in the world. They will not know a world without technology. They grew up in the world of cell phones, of computers, of Facebook, of Snapchat, of 500 channels. They do not know anything else other than this. They also have grown up in a time from the 1980s to now, the years of infomercials. So they have been sold their entire lives. Do you want to know the single greatest marker of whether you're a millennial or not? Is simply this: millennials always have their cell phones in their hands. Even now, at church, got your cell phone in your hand. And some of you are baby boomers that have your cell phone in your hand and you're trying to be millennials. Just stop, okay? You're not millennials, okay? But millennials are technology gurus. And everything is outdated. They're an incredibly suspicious generation. And this is very hard for church, too, because we can do more things with technology at church, but we are less connected to the people that come. And millennials, you say, hey, we want you to come to something. Well, what's it about? What's going to be there? Do you have a Facebook page about that? Or is there a website I can go and look at? And I'm gonna stalk you on Facebook before I ever engage in anything with you. They live in a world where that is their reality. If you want to punish your kids, don't spank them anymore. Just take away their cell phones. That's all you need to do. And they will just die. It's the worst thing ever. Because they have to be connected, and they've bought the lie that they have to be connected to something all the time. A great philosopher of our age said this. His name's Will Smith. It says, we are connected with those far away, but disconnected from those who are close. And I know you've seen it. You go to a restaurant, and there's a family, and even if there's mom and dad in the family, which is a miracle in and of itself, and the kids are sitting there, there's four of them sitting around a table, and what are they all doing? They're all on their phones. And they're sitting 2 feet away from the person next to them, but they're on their phones because Lord knows that next USA Today story needs to be important, and I need to see what people are doing on Facebook, and I need to see how many people like this picture and this post that I have. What are we connected to, and what are we disconnected from? I think those are questions that we have to continually engage in our lives. What am I connected to, and what am I disconnected from? I've got two passages that I want to share with us today, and they're very easy to remember because they both happen in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 of the respective books that they're in. The first one is Paul when he writes to the Romans in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and you've grown up your whole life probably hearing this, and it simply says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." And it says, "This is your true and proper worship." What Paul is writing to them, he's saying, God has covered you with an immense amount of mercy and grace, and our only response should be to give everything that we have in recognition of what God has done for us. It's a very simple process, but it's one that we understand. And then he drops the boom with verse 2, and he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," which really means we've got to start thinking a different way. The world kind of lays down a path for us, and we just blindly follow it, thinking it's got to be what's best for us, because the world always wants what's best for us, doesn't it? But he says, stop doing the conformity and move towards this idea of transformation. And when you step into transformation, God's will for your life really starts to take shape and takes hold. Paul writes, he says, what I want is transform, not conform. I want you to be transformed in this world and with your life, not just conformed to the way that things are. And so many of us in the world today, we love to walk in conformity because everybody else is. And it's easy to just buy in to what everybody else has bought into. Paul says no. And just think about when he's writing this. This is like 2,000 years ago. Okay, they don't have refrigerators or cars. They have got no dreams of going to the moon or anything like that. And Paul even then says there is a pattern that the world sets out that is very easy to follow, and that's not where God is calling you. God is calling you to a transformative life that's going to look different than what the world tells you. And there's some bad news in this too, is that you cannot transform yourself. Because you got you where you are. This is most clear with diets. I'm going to stop eating all this stuff and I'm going to do this. And the first week we're on board and we're doing well and we see the scale going down. And then a week later we're back in the chocolate donuts. Why? Because we try to do it all by ourselves. Even Jesus, when he came to this world, he didn't stand up by himself and he didn't pick people and isolate them and say, now you just go out and do that. He spent 3 years with them. There was a lot of conversations around campfires at night. There was a lot of conversations about, now why did you tell this story and what happened there? And Jesus took them on this journey of saying, this is what the world has sold you, and we have bought it hook, line, and sinker, and now I need to show you something that is a little different. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we don't actually know who wrote Hebrews. Some people say Paul, and Some people say Barnabas, and some people say Apollos. It was widely used in the early church, and that's kind of why it made the cut, to be honest. But the writer of Hebrews says almost exactly the same thing that Paul says in the book of Romans. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, which means since we have the opportunity to be in community with people, and not just community with the people around us. I mean, we get to be in community with Abraham and Noah and other people who have walked the same path of faith. You know, Noah, he didn't conform to the world. He built the ark, and God changed the world through him and changed Noah and his family in the midst of that. There's always been this people that have gone against the curve, and you're not alone, is what the writer is saying. So let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. If there was ever a verse that we need for our world today, I think it's this one. We are the most entangled people in history, aren't we? We're just in everything. And our lives are confused. And nothing fits the way that it should or where it should. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, we've got to kind of throw those things off. We've got to not allow ourselves to be covered by the shroud that this world has sold us. We have to kind of throw these things off because we are becoming entangled with them. And that's why we're having a hard time, you know, not being conformed, because we've bought everything else. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to tell you today that this passage really is all about you are not alone. That we live in a world and in a time where I imagine that most of us in this room would say that there's a certain part of our life where we feel very lonely. And maybe it's at work, and maybe it's even in your home, and maybe it's with your community or something like that, that we feel like we are just walking alone all the time. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you're not. You have this beautiful community of people that have walked there with you, that will walk with you. And you have Jesus, who looked at the world and said, I don't want to go this way. I want people to find greater things and more meaning and more purpose. And so I'm going to do something that allows them that opportunity. And effectively what Jesus did in today's terms is where the connection between us and God had been broken, he gave us an opportunity so that we could plug back in. He gave us an opportunity that we could connect with God, that we had four bars that we could connect with God again. And when we do that, we not only find the greatest purpose for our life, we don't find just community, but we find that what the world has been selling us is really a lie. Look, I'm not against Facebook. Facebook's good. It's positive. But if you wrap your identity in how many likes you get or how many people respond, or if, my goodness, if you're one of those people that writes these vague, oh, I'm just having a bad day today, so people will ask you how you're doing. You need therapy. There's an app for that. That's not our purpose. That's not our identity. If I had to ask everybody in this room, and I'm not going to because I think I know the answer to most of it. If you were in an accident, or if you contracted some illness or some disease or something like that, and you were unable to survive on your own, meaning you had to be kept alive artificially, so you needed a machine to breathe for you, you needed a machine to you know, pump your blood. I know some of you might have pacemakers or other things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you were just absolutely incapacitated and you could not survive unless you were kept alive by machines. Most people in the room, and there might be an exception, most people would say, you know, I'd rather die and go and be with the Lord. I mean, I'd rather do that. Most of us would not want to do that. I remember about five or six years ago now, I was called out to the hospital, and there was a family. And they'd found a mom/grandma. She was 88 years old. I still remember this, 88 years old. And they found her. She was still breathing on her own, but she was unresponsive. And they called the paramedics, and they got her to the hospital. The family called me and said, hey, would you come up here? I said, sure, I'd be there. 88 years old. I was there when the doctor walked in. I said, you know, want me to leave? No, you can stay here as well. I mean, this lady, she might have weighed 100 pounds soaking wet, okay? She had not woken up since they had found her, which was about a day and a half before. The doctor came in and said, look, we think she's probably had a stroke, something has happened, and the body, you know, is probably going to fail. What do you want us to do if she codes? Because she's 88 years old, and she's tiny, and we're going to break probably most of her ribs. And even if she comes out of whatever's happened to her, which we don't think she will probably never recover because resuscitating a person is an incredibly violent thing. What do you want us to do? And I have to watch myself because I don't want to be judgmental of this family. And I was in the room and they said, do whatever you can to save her. Whatever it takes to keep her alive, you do that. And I'm like, she is a God-fearing woman. Thankfully, and I think by the blessing of God, she passed away that night. And the family didn't have to deal with any of those decisions. It's not the decision I would make, and I can't really judge them for that. But I thought, how bad, what kind of life would that be? And yet, so many of us, with our engagement in the world and technology, are we not being kept artificially alive through this community, this false community that seems to be present in our world, that we have so many friends on Facebook, that we're connected to just everybody in the world? Are our lives just so much more, are they just richer and better? Do we have more peace? I find people have way less anxiety today than they did 20 years ago, don't you? Everybody's anxious about everything all the time, and we're suspicious of the world around us. We have allowed that a place that it's kind of kept us going in such an unhealthy way. So I want to give you some things, and these are just things that I guess sort of occurred to me, and I want to kind of share them with you when it comes to the use of these things, because these things are incredibly good slaves, but they're terrible masters. And sometimes we let them cross over and start to control us, but the things that you control end up controlling you. First thing is this: you have to have boundaries. Okay, you got to have boundaries. And that doesn't just mean you've got to have some time boundaries. You've got to allow yourself some time boundaries. What do you do when you wake up in the morning? What's the first thing you do? Most people, we grab our phones and we check Facebook while we're, you know, waking up. It's our little morning ritual. What's going on in the world? And, oh, there's a baby elephant. And, oh, there's, you know, somebody ate a banana. I mean, this is just life-changing news here. It just does, you know, starts your day right, I think. Elephants and bananas. You've got to have some boundaries. I'm not saying it's bad if you do that. You got to have some boundaries, some time boundaries. Look, if you're a parent and you've got teenage kids, there does need to come a time where the kids need to put their phones up. And I know the kids are going to hate me after the sermon. They hate me already, so it doesn't really matter. But the reality is, take their phones away. Spend some time together. If somebody texts you during dinner, and I've got to watch this as well, I've got to not pick up my phone, because otherwise that's what my kid's going to see. We have to have some boundaries with these things. You also have to have some boundaries with how far you allow things to go on the internet. Look, we don't have a computer in the house. Haley and I both have laptops, but our kids are not allowed to get on there. And I know a time is coming when they need to have a computer and printers and do homework assignments. But you better believe that I'm going to put a filter on there, and you better believe that I'm going to talk to my kids about what's on the internet, because there are some incredibly good things on the internet, and there's also some incredibly bad things on the internet. A mother in this church about a month ago came and talked to me because her son, because of a neighbor kid whose parents are not really watching him, showed her son some incredibly graphic pornographic images and videos on the internet. And he's 7. Now, don't buy the illusion. Your kids are going to see that. Trust me. You're not going to protect them from seeing it. But you better have conversations with them beforehand about that, and not wait until they come home and say, I saw something, and then, oh, I guess it's time for us to have this talk. You've got to put boundaries in place with your families. You've got to make sure that you protect them as best you can. We've got to protect our families. We've got to protect our time together. We've got to protect what we do. We've got to protect mealtime. We've got to stop watching in front of the TV, which I'm guilty of too. We've got to come back, and it doesn't mean we step back 30 or 40 or 50 years. It just means that we create some protected time. One of my favorite things to do with my family is to walk our dog. We live in a nice place that they have these little hills and these other things, and this is what we call the treasure hunt time for the kids. Go and find some treasure. And they find bolts, and they find feathers, and they find something that looked like it used to be a burrito, and we just let him keep all of it, okay? And Ella is great, our hoarder, and a little night table in her top drawer and a night table. There's just junk in there from the last 3 years of these treasure hunts. And then Emery, our youngest, she's the giver. So, here, Daddy, here's a burrito. Oh, thank you. You know, and she gives everything away. But those are very treasured times because we're outside together. We're as a family. We're enjoying the weather. Isn't the weather just beautiful right now? You need to be outside. I mean, go to your kids, your teenage kids, and say, hey, let's go for a walk around the neighborhood. They will look at you like you have lost your mind, but do it nonetheless. Protect time with each other. Create moments where kids are not going to see things. You know, it's amazing, but one of the greatest stories that we have in Scripture is about Adam and Eve, and they live in this beautiful, beautiful garden. But if you remember the end of the creation story, it says that Adam, God looks at Adam and everything he's made, and he said it's not good because he is alone. God has designed us to live in community with people. And your community cannot just be online. I'm all about that being a tool. But when that starts to control us and we feel a yearning towards that more than we do interaction with real people, we are crossing a precipice that's very hard to come back from. I had a parent tell me recently that they bought their kids, you know, iPads or whatever it is, and he said, wait as long as you can to do that because you cannot take it back. It's like opening Pandora's box. And when you take that becomes a part of their world. And it changes things. Parents need to learn to say no. I have one little game on my phone for my kids, a little coloring thing, and they bug me all the time. Can I color? No. Can I color? No. I mean, Ella is, you know, almost 7, and she's like, so how old do I have to be to get a phone? We're like 27. Same age as the boyfriend. Okay? Try to create some boundary. Try to protect yourselves. You guys know these things already. Live in community. Don't give up a false community. Don't give up a true community for a false community. Jesus designed us to walk together. Make it a priority to be around real people. Our world needs that desperately. We live in a time of more broken homes and more unhappiness than ever before. I'm not saying that if you make friends, it'll somehow solve everything. But that's the way that God designed us to walk. And maybe in the midst of that, we will all be changed into something that is far better than what any single one of us have. And I don't know what's going to happen in the next 25 years. I cringe to think. I mean, I never imagined a world of iPods and Facebook and other things. What's next? And I bet you what's next is going to take us further away from each other, from our families, from our friends, from our churches. And we need to be on guard because it'll happen quietly, quickly, and this is what the enemy is good at. Don't be fooled. Let me pray, and then we're going to have our response time. Father, thank you for today and just for the opportunity we have to have a few laughs together, but also talk about some of the realities that we face in our world. And God, I just pray that these very unprepared words today will speak to us, that your voice will ring through them, ring through the fog that we often buy into. And Father, I pray that today that we would celebrate moments of community. And maybe since it's Mother's Day today and as we share meals or make phone calls, God, I just pray for great connection with each other. I just pray that we would steer away from those things that lead us down a path that takes us far from each other and far from you. And God, I just pray that we would pick up our Bibles every now and then. Just the pages of those. I know we all have it on our phones, but we hardly ever read them when they're there too. They just become lost in everything else. So Father, today I just pray that there would just be a moment that we admit to each other, admit to ourselves, admit to you, that while we are connected to everything in the world, that we need to seek greater connection with each other. Thank you for what you've done, and pray that you will continue to work mightily and powerfully in us. God, I pray for our kids that are not far away from us today, and I pray that you would protect their eyes from what they see, we would protect their ears from what they hear, that you would protect their lives and their minds from the pollution that is out there. God, God, may we be good parents. May we be good mentors and friends. And try to allow your light to shine through in the darkness of this world. Father, bless us today as we strive to serve you better than we did yesterday. We pray this all through Jesus. We have a time to respond this morning. Maybe it's as simple as just needing some prayer or taking a moment to reflect, which is fine as well. Maybe today you want to be saved. Maybe today you want to give your life to the Lord and say, this is the day that I'm going to start following like I never have before. You have the opportunity to do that this morning. We'll have some of our leadership team down here to pray with you if that's what you need. So won't you come while we stand and sing together.